Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Ephesians chapter 6 and reading verses 10 to 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 19. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And then reading also from the Catechism brings us to the last Lord's Day. So Lord's Day 52, and questions 127 to 129, page 63 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. So in our considerations of the Lord's Prayer, we are brought to the sixth request. What does the sixth request mean? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil" means, by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory." What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever" means, we have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. And finally, what does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. The people of God, since the struggles that this nation has faced, and many nations along with it, with the rise of radical Islam and various terrorist groups, we have come to realize this a new awareness of the dangers that we face, both in terms of proximity and magnitude. And even now, such dangers are viewed as affecting most of our major cities and sites. But we don't always consider them as a threat to our neighborhoods, right? We think of big events, right? But where we are in our own little neighborhoods, we don't kind of have the same, we might say, the same level of watchfulness, the same level of concern as far as that is concerned. And though it is true that we are not to be paralyzed by such threats, we at the same time have realized that we have to take them seriously. And the Lord Jesus then teaches us in this last request of the Lord's Prayer that there is a danger that we need to be constantly aware of in our Christian lives, and that we always need to keep it in our minds and remember it before the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, be watchful, be on your guard, that you may not enter into temptation. And in fact, how apt and fitting that was, because soon after that, of course, the devil came and tempted Peter, and Peter denied, as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ three times. But he wasn't the only one that fled. All the disciples fled. And so it was a warning that was very necessary, not only for the disciples, of course, but for each and every one of us. The devil is always engaged in seeking to damage our faith, seeking to trip us up, seeking to drive a wedge between us and God himself, seeking to cast doubt in terms of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows how powerful it is. And though he cannot destroy the gospel, what he can do is cause us not to trust in the gospel, so that we come to the same result, which is that we become weak before him. And if we are to be concerned in terms of the worldly dangers that exist because of the environment in which we live, especially, as I say, not only in terms of just criminality in the land, but also in terms of terrorism, then I cannot put into words the heightened danger that obliterates that level of danger that we face day by day from the devil himself. I mean, we are more in danger from the devil than we are from anyone else. I mean, they can damage us in many different ways. But the devil knows exactly what to attack and how to attack. He attacks the very foundation of our salvation. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, remember to Peter, that the devil has desired to sift you as wheat. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? He doesn't say, I have prayed for you that you would not come into that temptation. I prayed for you that you would overcome it. No, no, no. What he prays for, he says to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Because that's what the devil attacks. He knows that's the powerhouse of our Christian lives. And if he can dislodge that faith, if he can, as I said, he can't destroy the faith, it's indestructible. But if he can destroy our trust in it, well, in a sense, you come to the same conclusion. We end up weak and helpless before him, and we flee, just like the disciples did. And we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Peter did. And so we have to be on our guard. We have to see the environment in which we live and take seriously then what the Lord Jesus Christ directs us to in the Lord's Prayer, and that is that we not be led into temptation. Now we might say, well, you know, that kind of sounds odd. Right? Why would the Lord take us into temptation? I mean, that's not a good thing. So why do we have to ask him in prayer not to do that? Well, it's not so much that we're saying the Lord is inclined to take us into temptation, but we don't want to go. It's the acknowledgement that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God leads us in our life. He is our Savior. He's our shepherd. He's the one that says, follow me. And so what we're praying for is not to blame God. We're just saying, Lord, we don't want to enter into temptation. We don't want to be confronted by the devil. We don't want to be standing before him. So we're praying that you would take that into consideration. We don't desire to be in his presence. We don't desire to meet him face to face. The Lord, of course, doesn't want us there either. That's why he prayed for Peter. That's why he says, keep watch, right? That you may not enter into temptation. He's not saying, go and look for the devil and stare him down. He's not saying that. And we're not saying that either in our prayer. We're saying, Lord, we know we're going to be confronted by him because he's looking for us. But we call out to you to guide us in such a way in our Christian lives that we don't unnecessarily come face to face with him. And of course, the Lord hears that prayer. He answers that prayer. He answers that prayer by indeed guiding us and leading us and warning us not to remain watchful, to walk circumspectly, to walk wisely, not to expose ourselves unnecessarily to the devil's temptations. But when we do, he encourages us. That when the Lord does, in his guiding us, bring us and exposes us to the devil's temptations, he said, I will provide a way of escape. So he will provide everything that we need, that we may not sin against him. So the Lord has no interest in calling us and leading us and exposing us to danger. But the fact that we live in this world, the fact that we are witnesses to a perishing world, the fact that this world is under the control of the devil in terms of the fact that he's the power of the prince of the air and he leads people whichever way they want to go, the fact that he is, in a sense, is dominant, then we will be facing him. He will be using all kinds of means to challenge our faith. And so we're praying here that the Lord would strengthen us, that we recognize that that's going to be part of our experience. And so we're praying to the Lord to help us, to strengthen us, because as the Catechism says, in and of ourselves, we're really no match for the devil. I mean, he'll trip us up every time. But we're looking to the Lord to strengthen us. We're looking to the Lord to fill us with strength and comfort and confidence in him. So as we look then at the victorious Christian life and Christian living that we want to experience, the first thing that we have to keep in mind is recognize your own weakness. And that's reflected in the imperfect faith that we have. There is a temptation for us to think that we can live holy lives without much difficulty. I mean, since we've been saved, then surely we are able to live our lives, that we are equipped for every good work. We have been given the armor of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. So it really shouldn't be very difficult for us to live a victorious Christian life. And yet nothing that we find in the Scriptures leads us to that kind of conclusion. The Scriptures nowhere teaches, you know, the Christian life is just a breeze. And once you come to faith, you know, the Christian life is so easy and you can just sit back and relax and take it easy. No, the Scriptures do not say that at all. The scriptures constantly warn us of the struggles that we will face. Not only in Ephesians that we've read, Ephesians 18 and 19, not only in terms of believers themselves, but he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Everyone needs this prayer. Everyone's going to face this struggle. And unless we think, well, there are some people that rise above it. No, no, no. But what does he say? And pray also for me, the Apostle Paul. Towards the end of his life, the mature Paul. He says, pray also for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Why? Because the devil seeks to intimidate us. And Peter himself as well, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 to 9, he also says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everyone faces it, Peter says. Everyone faces this threat. No one escapes it. And so I want you to be sober. I want you to be vigilant. I want you to be watchful. I want you to walk with your eyes wide open with respect to the devil and his tactics and his purposes. We have many examples, of course, to encourage us in that regard. As I've said, when we look at David, the one that was called the friend of God, look at him. This is not at the beginning of his walk with God, you remember. This is when he was already king. He had come through many struggles. He had come through many trials, many temptations with Saul after him and everything else like that. And now he had finally been brought to the throne. And he is, as it were, in a comfortable position. And yet, the devil comes and brings about such a terrible fall. I mean, through envy, he committed adultery, which isn't a small thing, is it? I mean, you just don't walk around and, oops, I've committed adultery. I mean, that's something that is serious. That's something that takes a lot of effort, because you have your throne, you have your family, you have your reputation, you have everything on the line, and we let it go. We let it go. How subtle the devil is. That he led David into such a sin. And not only that, but furthermore, to lead him to the unthinkable, to murder, and not just murder a stranger, you understand, but to murder one of his faithful servants, the very one that was fighting for him on the battlefront, the very one that was risking his life for him. He has him put to death. He traps him. Even though he brings him back and he tries to get him to go home to cover up the pregnancy, but the faithfulness of his servant still did not melt David's heart. He didn't say, what am I trying to kill him for? Look at him. He won't even go home. He's so dutiful in terms of his servant, he won't even go home. He sleeps outside the palace. And he's concerned about the fact that there are other soldiers that are fighting for me, and he wants to get back there. That's how loyal this servant is. But tempted by the devil, David writes that terrible letter. You know, put him on the front lines and then drop back and let him be destroyed by the enemy. You want to know how powerful the devil is, how tempting he is, how seriously he must be taken into account? Then look at David, a man that was rightly honored, a man that was rightly looked up to because he was a friend of God. He was after the heart of God. But even that man, when the devil came, he suffered such a great fall. And we know how great it was given in light of his response, in light of his confession, in light of Psalm 51, and how terrible he felt, and how glad we are that he felt that way. And then, of course, we have the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. And here again, the subtlety and the power of the devil to tempt. I mean, it wasn't that he denied one of the other disciples. It's not that he denied some acquaintance of his, right? He denied the very Lord, the person he called Lord. The very one that did these miracles before him. The very one that raised the dead. The very one that said he was the Son of God. The very one that said he would die for their sins. And so when the devil... And also remember that he was warned about it. The devil has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He heard that before the temptation. He was warned. He was already forearmed that the devil was after him. And yet not many hours that night, in fact, that he was there. And again, you know, through the servant girl, oh, you were one of the disciples. You're one of his. And he denies it. And then somebody else says, yeah, you're definitely one. You're Galilean. Your voice gives you away. You're one of them. No, he's not. And then again, the third time, and now he takes an oath, denying that he had any connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a terrible, terrible sin the devil led Peter into. And as you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ turned to him and looked at him in the eyes, as it were, it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. People of God, the devil isn't some lightweight. The devil isn't someone that you can ignore in your life and think that, oh no, I'm not in danger in regards to him. I mean, this country spends millions, if not billions, investing in order to keep us safe. I mean, that's how seriously they take it. So the question is, how seriously do you take your well-being? What do you invest in your protection? What precautions do you take when God has clearly warned us that we are in danger and that we are really no match, as the Catechism says, we're really no match for the devil himself? These things should overwhelm us to make every effort to equip ourselves according to God's word. Let us be careful, as the scripture says. Let us be careful not to think that we stand in our own strength, lest we fall. In a sense, that was the temptation, that was the weakness of David. He thought he divined. He thought he divined. The kingdom is secure, I'm king, we've got our enemies down. Sit back and relax. I mean, he wasn't with his armies, was he? I mean, his armies were fighting. He used to go out with them. But now he sits at home and they're out there. He thinks, there's no problem anymore. Just send a few men, they can take care of it. He begins to take things lightly. And the devil strikes at that very moment. And so in the light of these exhortations, that's a question that you need to ponder in your own heart, in your own life. And ask yourself the question, I have a sworn enemy, the devil, and he is so subtle and powerful that he has taken down some of the great saints of old. What precautions am I taking? And if not, why not? Do I think that I'm so much stronger than they were? Why would I expose myself to such danger? No. Take heed to what the scripture says. Watch carefully that you fall not into temptation. But also, if you want to see the urgency of this precaution, then just think of the number of temptations that you experience every day. You know, if the terrorists went around and leave bombs everywhere, but without detonators, but they leave bombs everywhere, that would expose us to the fact that they can strike at any time. They've been there, they just didn't strike at that moment. But they got away with it, they planted that bomb, they just didn't detonate it. That's what temptations are. The temptations are the fingerprints of the devil in our lives, to let us know that he's been there. And so when you look at your life and you see the temptations and the way that we are confronted by sin, and there are sometimes very powerful temptations, then you know that the devil has not ignored you. You can't console yourself into thinking, well, I'm a nobody, you know, just like in the terms of terrorists. Oh, they're going to be after the big wigs, as it were, not poor little me. Well, yes, many poor little yous get damaged. And the devil is interested in each and every one of us, because he wants to destroy the work of God. And wherever he destroys it, he thinks he has a great victory. So he's not going to overlook you. You're not going to be able to hide. You're not going to be able to think, well, I'm a little person. The devil's not. No, no, no. Just look at your own heart and look at your own life and see the many, many temptations that arise in your heart day by day and arise in your mind day by day, and be convinced that the devil is not far away. But not only in terms of his fingerprints, his damage is done. He doesn't just leave little bombs here and there. He detonates them. Every time we sin, there's a detonation going on. Every time we sin, the devil explodes a bomb in our life. How many sins do we not commit every day? If you want proof of the fact that the devil is active in your life, you just have to look at your life and see the sins that you're committing each and every day. He's there. He's there. And so that should alert us. I mean, that should put us on high alert, as it were, to say, hey, this verse of the scriptures is absolutely relevant. Watch, therefore, that ye enter not into temptation. He is like a roaring lion, and not only do we see his footprints around our lives, we see scratches on our arms and on our legs and on our bodies where he's damaged us, inflicted a wound on us. How foolish it would be if there was some lion, as I've said before, loose in our neighborhoods, and we didn't care about our children and we didn't care about ourselves to warn them. And then when they come in and we say, oh, what's that scratch on your back? And it happens to be a lion's, paw. And we say, oh, yeah, no big deal. No, it's a big deal. We could have got taken down. He did see us. He did come into our lives. He did inflict damage, not just fingerprints that he left behind. And so we have to take, as I said, those things very, very seriously. Just like David, you remember the struggles that David had with Saul, and you remembered one time he took a little bit off his coat just to show him that he could have taken his life. Other time he took his water jug and staff and showed him that he could have taken his life. In a sense, that's what the devil does in our lives. When he leads us to sin, then that's what he's saying. I could have had you. I did have you. But I could have inflicted a lot more damage. You're not out of my control. And so that should alert us. That should make us even more concerned about our well-being, so that we take all the precautions that we need. How glad we are that God has taken into account our weaknesses and provided all that we need. With every temptation, he provides a way of escape. So on the one hand, we have our weakness. We have our lack of strength. But on the other hand, we have the power of the devil to reckon with. You see, he is like that giant, Goliath. That's the way he is. And he raises his voice. And he stands tall. And he ridicules us. And he ridicules God. And he instills fear into us. That's why Saul and his whole army fled every time he came and said all of those things. They fled. He instills fear into us. He is like a roaring lion. Nobody goes towards a roaring lion and say, oh, come on, little kitty, everything's fine. No, we run away from them because they're dangerous. They pose an imminent threat to each and every one of us. And that's the way that we should view the devil. I mean, after all, just think about it. Here's an enemy that we are confronted with that has dominated the world. I mean, many people have arisen, many kingdoms have arisen in this world, but they've never got to the point where they've dominated the world in every nation and every corner that they've had control. Thank God that's the case. But in the case of the devil, he absolutely has. In the case of the devil, he has every nation under his thumb. Every nation. And though there are, of course, God's church, and you'll never be able to suppress the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in terms of numbers, he is described as a prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. And God doesn't give that title lightly. God doesn't exaggerate the devil's strength. No, no, no. The devil does have the world in his hand. And it's only through the working of the Lord Jesus Christ and the plan of redemption that that hold is broken and God takes away out of his hand all those that he's ordained to eternal life. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the world would lay in his hands. He would have control. Without one gunshot, I might add, without an army, I might add, he is so subtle that he has the world in his hands and the world doesn't even know it. I mean, that's the ultimate takeover, isn't it? Where we take over the world and the world is so happy and the world says, yep, we're our own bosses. We're free to do whatever we want. They don't even know that they're trapped. They don't even know that he leads them around whichever way he wants them to go. And they're happy about it. They think they're free. And yet they're in bondage. That's how powerful he is. And so we have to take that into account. We have to allow that to sink deep into our hearts and into our minds so that we might be prepared. I mean, David did fall, but there's encouragement, right? He did have great victories as well. And when he was confronted by this giant of a man, Goliath, he trusted in God. And following God's lead and directions, he had a great victory over Goliath. So we're not here to intimidate you into a corner and say, go out this week and just hide in a corner so the devil won't find you. That's not the purpose here. The purpose in these first two points is just to make you aware of the dangers, to make you marshal all the effort that you have and all the talents and the skills that God has given us, to use all of them for the purpose of standing firm against the devil, for you to make an effort, for you to understand the danger that you're in, and not to live in such a foolish way, just like the world, that minimizes the devil, makes fun of the devil. The devil is someone with a pitched fork and horns and really doesn't exist, and therefore we don't have to worry about him. That's the way the world lives, and he has them in his hands. But it shouldn't be with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul puts it very graphically, doesn't he, in terms of showing his power, that he says, we do not fight against flesh and blood. I mean, that would be overwhelming in and of itself. I mean, if we put all unbelievers on one side in this world and all the believers on the other side, and we could distinguish between those that say they're Christians and not really Christians at all, if we could make that division, I'm telling you, we would be a minority by a long shot. All the nations of the world would be over there with all of their powers and armies and weapons. We would have, in a sense, no chance. We'd be hopelessly outnumbered. Because the devil has all of them on his side. No, he is powerful. He is horrifying. He is described as principalities, spiritual hosts, and wickedness in heavenly places, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. No, they have to be taken seriously. The devil has to be taken seriously by each and every one of us, collectively as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but individually as Christians. And Jude, of course, speaks very much to that. And Revelation, of course, we cannot, you know, overlook Revelation and the way that Revelation describes our life in this world, in this age. That the powers of darkness, this cosmic struggle that is going on, this attack that the devil is leading against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he pursues it with every strength that he has, and he will not let up, he will not stop, he will not call a truce. He continues and continues until he kills every single one, until the two witnesses lie dead in the street. I mean, what vengeance. What hatred he has. And then he celebrates. Causes the world to celebrate. That's the ferocity with which the devil comes at us. And to destroy us. And to put an end to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And so you need to be appropriately concerned. You need to be prepared. You need to be equipped with everything that God has provided for us. David needed to be equipped. Saul tried to equip him in his way with earthly things, right? Put on this armor. Take this big sword of mine. And poor David, he couldn't even move with all of those things on. He said, "I, this is no good." But God provided him with a sling. With stone. And with one sling of the stone, Goliath is brought down and defeated. And so too in the scriptures then, God has provided everything for us. Because the purpose of God in the scriptures to tell us all of these things that we've related is not to depress you, is not to cause you to give up and say we're hopeless, but to give us hope. Right now he's just building up inside us a concern. To catch our attention, to say, hey, listen to what I'm saying. This is serious. This is in regard to your well-being. We have a ferocious enemy, and you need to be at the top of your game, as it were. And so let me tell you what will give you strength. We are to recognize the power of God. That's what we're to turn to. And even though I mention people like David and people like Peter, and I could multiply those two examples manyfold, that the devil had such a victory over them in the sense that he led them to fall and deny the Lord Jesus Christ and do terrible sins, yet ultimately God brought them to a level of holiness, victory, over the devil. Peter laid down his life for his Lord. Peter was restored. He didn't back down. He fought. He preached the gospel with all the opposition that the devil brought him. He preached the gospel. He wasn't intimidated. He was fearful, you remember, of what? Of death. That he would be numbered with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be arrested and put to death. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told him, you remember, when he was restored. In John chapter 21, he says to Peter, you know, when you were young, you went where you wanted. But when you're old, someone's going to lead you where you don't want to go. And it says he spoke about his death. But now what happened? He didn't say, well, no, I don't want to follow you. I don't want to be your apostle. I mean, this is just too much. No, he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well that he would lose his life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God restored him, strengthened him. And I can give you innumerable number of examples of the martyrs that faced with all this opposition, faced with all the threats that the devil could muster, and even getting them to the point where they are dying, where they are being burned at the stake and killed in many other ways in the Old Testament as well, that they withstood, they stood firm, they gave their lives, and they believed in God in spite of all that the devil was doing to them. So yes, he caused them to stumble, but no, he never had the victory. Because God led his people through his word to be strengthened, to be mighty more and more in their Christian life, to the point that they were willing to suffer and to lay down their lives rather than deny the faith. So in though we have spoken about the power of the devil, I want you to also focus your mind on the fact that by God equipping us, then we will be able to withstand him. And so God gives us all that we need. He gives us the armor of God. So we're not defeatists. We're not to hide in a corner. No, no, no. We're to go forth, but we're to go forth under the direction of God. We need to listen to what he says. We need to listen to the directions he gives. And he gives us his spirit, who gives us his word, the armor of God, the armor of light that we need to put on. We need to have God's truth. Truth is described as a belt, right? And on the belt, we hang all the tools that we're going to use, right? A workman, you know, they have their belt and all the tools are in there and they take them out, and soldiers too. Well, that's what the belt is. Well, what is the belt? The belt is God's truth. If we don't have God's truth, we have nothing to fight the devil with. Then all we have is the lies that he will bring to us, and we won't be able to tell the difference between lies and truth. So we have to be grounded in the truth. We have to know God's word so that we can use the promises that he has given to us, that we can rely on the promise that he's given to us, so that we can indeed stand firm against him. One little word will fell him, says Luther in his hymn. We need to understand the forgiveness of sins that God's word teaches, so that when he keeps bringing to us our sins, that we have an answer to the devil, that we can plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Luther used to do when the devil would bring all of his sins. He would throw the ink pot at the devil, red ink, to emphasize the fact that all these sins have been forgiven. And why would the devil tempt him so? Because that's what he was used to. When he struggled with sin and the Lord kept condemning him, he was used to that pattern. Then the devil tries to utilize that pattern to slow him down, to weaken him, but Luther wouldn't have it, because he came to understand that we're saved by faith. And so he would respond by that truth. And you need to respond that way. Otherwise, the devil is going to intimidate you into thinking that God doesn't love you, that you are not really saved, because look at your life, look at the struggle, look at the sins that you committed, and you're not really a child of God anyway. After all, if he can convince us that we're not the children of God, then the logical conclusion to that is we have no help from God. Let's see. He said he was a son of God. Let's see if God will come and help him. And that's what he tries with us. But when we have that truth, when we're grounded in the truth, then we can stand firm against him. And then righteousness also is a vital part of our armor. Holy character is an effective defense against temptations. If we live holy and have holy behavioral habits, then sinful opposites will be recognized and rejected. If you do not tell the truth normally, you will be tempted to lie with much ease. But if you are used to telling the truth, then when we are tempted to tell a lie, then we have some resistance towards it. So we have to live holy lives. We have to have that righteousness, that holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have to have that gospel of peace is also vital. We must be characterized as peacemakers. Matthew 5:9. Sin can be viewed as hatred and destruction of peaceful relationships. So if we're orientated towards doing things that promote peace between people and between ourselves and God, then we will not be tempted to sow hatred and discord. We need the shield of faith. It is vital for us to do the work of the Lord that the devil will be quick to attack that faith. That's what he wants. That's the very power that we have. And we know that he did not want Jesus to carry out his mission, and he tried to attack him. And he is most eager to attack our relationship with God. So how repeatedly then do we need to remind ourselves that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith? And we can't go into all of these things, but certainly the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit round off this armor of God. When salvation is questioned and we begin to doubt it, then we suffer a fatal wound. We may not have lost our salvation, but if we lose trust in it, then we lose the ability to find strength from our salvation. As I said, we may still be saved. If we're generally Christians, we are still saved. But in terms of our strength, we're absolutely weak. And so we need to be grounded in our salvation. We need to be grounded in the fact that we know that we are saved. We know that we are the children of God. And so we need to understand the gospel inside and out, so that in the struggles of life, in the struggles of all the temptation the devil brings, one thing we can be sure of, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And we need to understand that and hang on to that. And it must be used every day, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. The Word of God must be something that lives in us. It must be something that abides in us. Because it's through the Word of God that we're protected. We're corrected. We're reproved, disciplined, we might say, if we need it. We are instructed in righteousness, how to live our lives. We are strengthened, encouraged. Everything that we need is provided for us through the Scriptures, to the extent that we are fully equipped for every good work. It's through the Word of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit that we can say that we are more than conquerors through Him. And the final aspect of our strength through the Lord Jesus Christ, the avenue, is the avenue of prayer, which is what Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6. You need to pray. It needs to be reflected in your prayers, the danger that we face in our lives day by day. The fact that we are going to be confronted by the devil, and that he is powerful, and he can deliver a very dangerous blow to us. And so that ought to be foremost in your mind. That is a very sacred thing. That's a very important thing in your life. And so you need to protect that. And how can we protect it if we don't even pray about it? How can it be that serious to us that we don't even see the need to bring it before God? No. We do need to bring it before God. We do need to pray as Jesus instructed us. Lord, help us. Without you, we are weak. Without you, we're going to be bowled over by the devil. Please help us. Guard us, guide us, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit and by your word and through the communion of the saints and the avenues of grace. Strengthen us so that we can stand firm against the devil, because we want to honor you in everything that we do. If the Apostle Paul has to say here, pray for me also. If Jesus has to say to the Apostle Peter, I have prayed for you. Then surely if he's praying for Peter and Paul needs prayer, certainly you and I need prayer. And certainly we need to pray for ourselves, as the Lord's Prayer indicates. When we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we use the avenues that he has provided for us, even though the devil is as strong as he is, even though he has caused such havoc in the world in which we live, one thing you and I can be assured of, that we can stand before him, having done all to stand We can quench the fiery darts that he shoots out at us every day. We can stand before him even when our life is ebbing away, and we can give an eloquent testimony of God's faithfulness towards us, even as we lose our life. God is able to bring us to that point, but it's a journey. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes faithfulness. Looking to God every day and seeing him give us victories over the devil. That's what will prepare us for that eventuality. So begin now, trusting in him, praying to him, seeing him show his strength in our life. Even as young children, we can know that. Where did David learn all of this except when he was taking care of his sheep? No, it's a long process. The saints of old came to that. The martyrs didn't become Christians and the next day they were hanging and being burnt at the stake and they said all of these things. No. But as they followed the Lord and trusted in him, he brought them to that point. People of God, every Christian, every child of God will be so fully equipped in time that we will be blameless, that we will stand against the devil and he will not have anything in us whatsoever. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ that you need to look for confidence, for assurance, because these things will become a reality, but step by step. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that as we go out as sheep among wolves, as we go out as sheep in the midst of a roaring lion, yet we go forth with confidence and assurance because you go with us. You protect us with your Holy Spirit and with your word. You surround us with your means of grace. You shield us in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, against which the gates of hell should never prevail. And so, our Father, though we go with wisdom, and though we walk with and be circumspect and wise, nevertheless, our Father, we go in joy, in confidence, with great expectation to experience that wonderful victory over the devil and over sin and over this world, to testify to the glorious power of the gospel. And so, our Father, we pray that you would guide us and lead us, be in our midst, be in our hearts and minds, so that we might indeed honor you even in this week and make progress along that path of holiness. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us and use us as instruments of your righteousness. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.